Well, let's pray before we get into the message. Dear Father, as I come before you right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you would use this message in all of our lives. I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change our lives. You promised us, Father, that your word is quick. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray this morning that you would pierce our minds and pierce our hearts and wills so that we can become the people that you want us to be. As we open the word, please open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. I pray, Father, that you would give us a submissive heart, that you would give us a mind that would comprehend truth, and that you would give us wills and spirits that would be willing to do exactly what you've asked. We pray, Father, that this message would make a difference in our lives for now and for eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Wisdom, the Prize God Loves to Give His Children. It's the second part. I want to begin this morning by telling you a very interesting story that I read for the first time this week. In 1995, there was a man by the name of MacArthur Wheeler who robbed a Fidelity Savings Bank and a Mellon Bank on the same day. It happened in Pittsburgh. Now, to disguise himself, he put lemon juice on his face. Now, let me say it one more time. To disguise himself, he put lemon juice on his face. You see, lemon juice has been used to as a kind of a invisible ink. Don't know if you knew that. Whenever you put lemon juice on a piece of paper and allow it to dry, then lemon juice only really appears when the paper is heated. And so Wheeler used this fact as a basis to reason that if he would put unheated lemon juice on his face, then the cameras of the bank would not pick up his identity. Well, the police reviewed the tapes, and yes, they saw Wheeler's face. They did. Not very much of a disguise. And so they immediately, on the 11 o'clock news, put out this big bulletin. Here's a man that robbed both of our banks in one day today. If you know his identity, please call the police station. Within 5 minutes, his neighbor called. They identified Wheeler. Wheeler was brought down to the police station, and they began talking with him about what were you thinking. And Wheeler simply made this one statement to them. He said, "But I wore the juice." And so the police officers are trying to understand, but please help us get it. He said, "Well, I've already tested my hypothesis, and it worked. And I knew it was going to work in the bank." See, he had run a trial. And in the trial, he covered his face with lemon juice. He then took a picture of himself with a Polaroid camera. And at the time of the arrest, he explained to the police officers that, "Hey, my face didn't show up in the Polaroid. So I was sure it wasn't going to show up whenever the cameras tried to bust me for robbing the bank." Well, so that was a confirmation of his theory, he thought. And so the police officers began trying to figure out how in the world did the Polaroid not show his face. They came up with three ideas. The first one was maybe it was bad film. The second one was maybe it was incorrect camera operation. And the third one was maybe it was lemon juice in Wheeler's eyes. Now, Wheeler should have known this Persian proverb. It says this: for every pound of learning a person has, he needs 10 pounds of common sense to know how to use it. Well, last Sunday, I began talking about the biblical subject of wisdom. And just as a review, this is what I wanted to point out. It is impossible for you to desire anything more important than wisdom. Why? Because biblical wisdom is knowing what to do in any given situation. And God loves giving his sons and daughters the prized possession of wisdom. We examined that in great detail last week, how that the Father loves it when we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you please help me? And James said it this way: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he does not scold you for not knowing what to do. And so it is the Heavenly Father's heart to always give us wisdom. He loves giving wisdom. He simply wants us to ask. That's the point that I made last week. Now, the reason why God feels so passionate about his children asking for wisdom is because one of the foundations of the Christian life is that we cannot live this Christian life in our own strength. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires Jesus Christ living this life out through us, through the Spirit, if we're going to ever be successful in this Christian life. And so Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so when we come to the Father and we say, Lord Jesus, I now desperately need you. I can't do this without you. Then the Father says, I will give you wisdom. So that was the foundation that I laid last Sunday for those of you who possibly weren't here. Now, wisdom principle two. Wisdom is yours for the asking, but wisdom is also the reward for seeking to know the mind of God in the Word of God. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 19:7. And let's read together Psalm 19, verse 7. David writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So David says that whenever you and I open the Word of God, it is perfect. It is spoken through the Holy Spirit so that the writers wrote down exactly what God wanted us to know, so that we are reading exactly what God said. And when we read it, it has this incredible effect upon our souls. It revives us. It brings life into us. It is as if God, when we open the Bible, breathes into the dryness of our souls. And then he says that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. In other words, everything God says, you can, pardon the pun, take it to the bank. Everything God says, you can absolutely trust. He is trustworthy. He keeps his word. He never promises something and he doesn't carry through. That never happens with God. So after saying all of those things, David says this, that when you read this book, it makes wise the simple. And so the point that I want us to just think about in great depth this morning is that we receive wisdom whenever we spend time in the Word. Whenever you and I open up this book and we say, Lord, would you speak to my heart today? God is giving you wisdom. He wrote this book for you. He wrote this book so that he could speak to you. He wants you to get to know him. He wants you to understand who he is. He wants you to realize the vastness of his character, the beauty of his splendor, his holiness, his purity, his vast knowledge, the depth of his wisdom. But we can never know these things unless we sit down and have him tell us who he is. And the way God tells us who he is through this book. And so if I were the devil, I would do everything within my power to keep you from reading your Bible. I would fill your day up with so much activity and chaos that you just couldn't get around to reading it. Because if I'm the devil, I am believing that if you read this book and if you get to know who God really is, then you are going to become a powerful believer. So that whenever he brings his onslaughts to your soul, then you are able to have the whole armor of God protecting you because you have spent time with your Creator through the Word of God. It almost seems like a paradox in some ways because on one hand, there are many passages of scriptures that say that if you simply ask God for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you. And yet there are many other passages of scripture that reveal to us that there is a price to be paid for receiving wisdom. And so I want us to look at that very closely this morning. Please turn in your Bible to Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So here is the man that God declared to be the wisest person on the planet of his day. And he made the statement that if you really want wisdom, then there is a price for you to pay. So it is true that you get wisdom by asking God. It is also true that you get wisdom by seeking God in his word. Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So do you see how that wisdom is the reward for seeking to know the mind of God in the Word of God? One of my concerns for the contemporary church is that so many of us are so busy that we just can't find time to read our Bibles. We can't find time to put a 3x5 card in our pocket with a Bible verse on it, and when we're standing in line, just pull it out to try to memorize a verse. But God wants us to know him intimately. And to know him intimately is to receive wisdom. But I want us to see this morning with crystal clarity that God wants us to know that there is a price to pay to gain spiritual wisdom. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the result is in verse 6, but there are three ifs in verses 1 through 4. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then in verse 6, then the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So let's delve into chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. There are eight imperatives or commands that reveal our part in obtaining wisdom as we read the Bible. Let's look at them together. First, accept my words. What does that mean? It means that you come to the Word of God with this heart of saying, Lord, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm ready. Just speak to me. Second, store up my commands within you. It is as if you are reading something and God speaks to your heart in the Word, and then you just continue to read that verse over and over again so that it can become a part of your thinking, so that throughout the day and throughout the week, you're remembering that verse over and over again. You're reminding yourself of that truth over and over again. Third, turning your ear to wisdom. It's like you're saying to God, God, please speak. Please speak. I'm ready to hear whatever you want to tell me. Whatever you want to expose, whatever you want to teach me, Lord, teach me, because I am listening and I am open and I am ready to hear you. Fourth, applying your heart to understanding. This is the picture of a person who has read the Word of God. He is storing it up in his heart, and he is walking through life, and he is seeking every single opportunity to have the ability to apply what he has learned in the Word of God that has sunk into his heart so that he can live in an understanding way. Fifth, call out for insight. So we're saying, Lord, I know that there's more here than I'm seeing. Give me insight into what you want me to see and what you want me to behold in your Word. Sixth, cry out for understanding. Lord, I just pray that you would just help me to understand your heart, understand your mind, understand your will. Seven, look for it as for silver. You know, one of the things I enjoy doing, especially when I travel out west, is I love going by these places where you can like pan for silver or pan for gold. I've never done it, but I've seen people out there and they are just, they're bent over, their backs have got to be killing them. But what are they doing? They are attentive. They are looking for gold. They are searching for it. They're trying to find it. And that's what God says. When you open this book, I want you to be looking for the treasures of my word. And then eighth, search for it as for hidden treasure. So I just want to ask you a question. Could Solomon make it any clearer that effort must be expended for you to become wise? He couldn't make it any clearer. These are activities that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are to do if we want wisdom. Eight commands, eight things God says, these are things I want you to do. When I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I pictured a son or a daughter sitting at the kitchen table with his mother or father. And his father or mother, they're pouring their heart out to their son. And they're saying, son, this is what I've learned in life. And these are some of the mistakes I've made. And I don't want you to make those mistakes. I get the picture of this son or daughter sitting there, and they're soaking in the advice of their mother or father. They're hanging on every word because they can tell that their mom or their dad, they are passionate about communicating something to them. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I see this son or daughter sitting at the kitchen table, and they are just soaking in the advice of a parent. I see this guy who is mining for silver and gold. What are the characteristics of these people? They're people of tenacity. They're people of discipline. They're people who are persistent. They work hard until they find something. They are unflappable. Now, if I were you about this time in the message, I would be thinking, but Keith, you just don't know my life. If you only knew how busy I am. If you only knew what it's like to be a mother trying to work a job, coming home at the end of the day, and then trying to be a good mother to my children. Or if you're a stay-at-home mother, you may argue, if you only knew how busy I am just trying to control my children all day long, there's no time for it. Well, I want to read something to you that I think may be an encouragement to you, Mom. I read this in Ruth Graham's autobiography. I think it's some great advice for you. This is what she said. It could be merely a piece of plywood stretched across two sawhorses. But have a special place for Bible study that doesn't have to be shared with sewing or letter writing or paying the bills. For years, mine was an old wooden table between an upright chest of drawers and a taller desk. This year, I fixed myself a permanent office upstairs, and my Bible study in the bedroom is now a big roll-top desk I have had for years. But on this desk, I have collected a number of good translations of the Bible for reference, a Bible dictionary, a concordance, and several devotional books. I also keep notebooks, a mug full of pens. When we were in school, we always kept a notebook handy to take notes on the professor's lecture. How much more important it is to take notes when God is teaching us. If a busy housewife has to clear off a spot for Bible study during a crowded day, she is likely to put it off. But if she has a place where her Bible is always open and handy, whenever there is a lull in the storm, she can grab a cup of coffee and sit down for a few minutes or more, a pure refreshment and companionship. So Ruth Graham learned that there has to be a time in the day when you pull away from the chaos and say, Lord, I'm opening your word. Please speak to my heart and give me wisdom. I want you to see this morning that it takes effort on your part to receive wisdom. You are going to have to expend energy in order to receive wisdom from God. Proverbs 4:7 says it this way, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So wisdom is yours for the asking. But when you ask, God just may require something from you. If wisdom is the ability to apply biblical truth to all of life's situations, then we have to know the biblical truth to apply. No word, no wisdom. You and I have got to begin to look at this book as God's love letter to us. We've got to begin to see it as God wanting us to get to know him intimately. I've told this story before, but I think it's fitting to tell you again now. So I met Pam in 1978. I dated her one time before I went off to travel for an entire year with Life Action Ministries on their revival team. So during that year, every single day, we wrote each other a letter. So we received a letter from each other every single day. In our garage, we actually still have a box with every single one of those letters. And I promise you this, that every time I opened one of the letters, I was in the zone. Every time I opened one of the letters, it didn't matter if there was like all of this noise and chatter and chaos around me. I couldn't even hear it because I wanted to get to know this girl's heart. Well, see, that's what God wants from us when we open his book. He wants us to get to know his heart. When we open the Word of God, we get to know the will of God. When we open the Word of God, we get to know the mind of God. so that we begin to think like he thinks, so that when we are at these crossroads in our lives, then he gives us the wisdom to think about it like he thinks about it. You know, the thing about this book is that when we spend time in it, we realize that this book blows away the philosophies of this world. What are the philosophies of this world? Well, relativism. Anything goes. Whatever is true for you is true for you. It may not be true to me. Atheism. There is no God. Agnosticism. Maybe there is. Impossible to know. Humanism. Everything is just within this little box. There's nothing outside the box. So do whatever you want to do within the box. But then all of a sudden you read this book, this God-inspired Bible, and you hear God make this one statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you realize that instantaneously, relativism, atheism, existentialism, humanism, and agnosticism is faulty. It's incorrect. It can't be true because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as you get to know the mind of God in the Word of God, you begin to see that that thought is not true. That philosophy is not right. That is not real, what I am experiencing right now, what I'm hearing right now. We have to expend the energy to have wisdom. Now, wisdom principle 3. The defining characteristic of wisdom is reverence and awe for God. Flip over, if you will, to Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, true wisdom is practicing the presence of God. True wisdom comes from the foundation of a sense of awe of who God is. Because as we read this book and as we see men and women of old who encountered God, they all had the same response. They saw him as holy, as sovereign, as magnificent, and as powerful, and they shrunk from that because the light they saw exposed the darkness in their hearts. And that's the reason why over and over again we have this expression, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is this sense of insufficiency in the presence of Almighty God. It is realizing how weak I am in the presence of his strength. It is realizing how sinful I am in the presence of his holiness. The fear of the Lord. Did you know the fear of the Lord is used over 300 times in the Old Testament? And so if you were to define it, this is how I would define the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverence and trust in him and hatred of evil because your God hates evil. See, there are so many believers today who appear to fear God, but they don't appear to hate what he hates. But when we truly fear the Lord, we are going to begin to hate what God hates because we're beginning to see life through his eyes. The fear of the Lord. Is there a greater need in the contemporary church today than the fear of the Lord? I don't know of one. The fear of the Lord is hugely important. The fear of the Lord is this awareness that Our Creator is weighing our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our attitudes, and our words. The fear of the Lord is to recognize His character and to respond to His character by trusting Him, worshiping Him, obeying Him, and serving Him. Here are some of the things Solomon said about the fear of the Lord in his book. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And so what happens when we come to God and we say, Lord, would you give me wisdom? He says, yes. And He says, I want you to get to know me in my book. I have revealed everything you need to know about who I am right here. Now dig into this treasure. And this is my promise to you, that when you get to know me, you are going to be filled with a sense of reverence for me and a sense of awe of who I am that is going to be the foundation of your life. It is going to be the foundation of everything you do. It is going to affect every decision you make. It is going to affect every word you say. It is going to affect everything you do in your life when you begin to have a sense of awe of who I am. We know that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is trying to figure out the meaning of life under the sun. He talks about his exploits, his journey, his path through life. He talks about all of the things that he tried to experiment with and experience in order to wring all of the nectar from life that he possibly could. But then he comes to the end of his book, and he gives us his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. This is what he says. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. We can just stop right there. We can just stop right there. Fear God. Revere Him. Have a sense of awe of who He is. And guess what will happen when we begin to see God this way? We will do what He says. Because He continues to say, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. If you were to ask me this question, what is probably the number one issue with the church in America? I think we have lost our sense of awe for who God is. We don't fear God anymore. Because if we feared Him, we would do what He says. We would keep His commandments. And Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, says, I'm going to just wrap up everything that I learned about life. Look at me as an object lesson. I tried it all. I went down every path. I tried to enjoy life, and I'm telling you, this is my conclusion, that life is about this, fearing God and doing what He says. That's the conclusion that I have reached. And trust me, if you will do this, Solomon says, you will be blessed. And don't you ever forget that one day you and I will stand before Him and we will give an account for every single thing that we did, whether they are good or evil. So do you really want wisdom? Do you really want it? The foundation on which everything rests is a biblical view of God. So I, the devil, am going to keep everything. I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from reading this book. I'm going to fill your life with activity, and it's going to look perfectly spiritual, and it's going to look perfectly great. It's going to even look eternal. It's going to even look like you're doing everything for God, but my objective is just to simply just push the word out of your life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to push it out of your life. I'm going to fill it up. I'm going to fill your life up with good things. I'm going to have you serving people. I'm going to have you laughing and socializing and talking to people and getting to know them better. But I'm going to snuff the word out of your life because I know that this book is powerful. Because I know this. I know that if you begin to see God for who he is, it's going to change everything. And so I don't want you to see God for who he is. I just don't. And then fourth, finally, there is no spiritual wisdom without salvation through Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read together verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Paul is writing and he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." See, the Apostle Paul was going over the then known world, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection to everyone. When he preached to Jews, they wanted miracles. When he preached to Gentiles, they wanted philosophical arguments. And so to Jews, the mere thought that the Messiah would be hanging on a cross was anathema. To Gentiles, the mere thought that the Son of God would be on the cross made no philosophical sense to them. They could not connect the dots. But what Paul says is this, that the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And he says something powerful at the end of verse 24. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so this morning, if you are here and you have never seen the reality of your sin and how it has separated you from this holy God, my invitation is that you would see that our sin was so bad, our Father had to punish his son for what we had done. Sin had to be paid for. The holiness of God had to be satisfied. For you and I to have a relationship with Jesus for eternity, our sins had to be put on Jesus on the cross. And if you have never seen that your sins have separated you from God and that you will never spend an eternity with Him unless you trust in Jesus alone, my invitation to you today is, may today be the day of salvation for you. Don't put it off. Don't let another day go by thinking, I'll do it tomorrow. We don't have a promise of eternity. We don't have a promise of tomorrow, I mean. We don't have a promise that tomorrow we're going to be alive on this planet. So whatever you, if you feel God working in your heart and you sense that you need to make this decision, then my invitation to you today is, would you just come during the invitation and maybe just kneel here? We will have someone come down and pray with you as you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. People ask, they often ask me the question, so Pastor Keith, how can I become a Christian? It's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you are a sinner and that if you had a million lifetimes to live, you could never do enough to rectify your sin before this holy God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you are trusting in Jesus alone. No pastor, no priest, no bishop, no pope, no spiritual leader. You're trusting in Christ alone and what He did for you on the cross. And as you turn from your sins, you are turning to Jesus. And that leads me to the third, C, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You may ask, how can it be that simple? It's because the work has been done. The gospel is your sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's stand together for the invitation. Dear Father, thank you so much for your magnificent word. Thank you so much that you give wisdom to those who ask. But I pray, dear Father, that we would see that wisdom is the reward for those who seek you in your word. Help us to understand that when we read your word, you're telling us who you are and how you think and what to do. And I just pray that you would fill our hearts with wisdom. May your word not be crowded out of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.